I invite your attention this morning to the book of Lamentations. And in the Pew Bibles, that should be on page 1153 if you want to follow along in the book of Lamentations for our reading this morning. And I'm going to be giving a lesson on what some may think would be a difficult lesson to draw from a book named Lamentations, a book of sorrow, basically. But what I'm going to be talking about this morning is the comfort that God gives. And I think as we go through this lesson, you'll understand and appreciate, hopefully, my perspective about utilizing this reading that we're going to read here just very briefly in order to bring out the points of our lesson about the comfort of God. As we've announced in the last couple of weeks on the in the book racks on the backs of the pews, there are sheets of paper. And the teachers that make presentations here have asked that you basically critique us and give us feedback on how the sermons go and what you get out of the sermon. And so there should be some blank forms in the backs of the pews. And we encourage you to complete those. If there's something that I do or that I say that you don't like, then my name is Dennis. Otherwise, if it's a good lesson and you like it, I'm Dan. So we're going to read from the book of Lamentations. I'm just kidding, Dennis, you know that. We're going to read in the book of Lamentations in the third chapter. And here in the third chapter, about halfway through, we see a turning point in the tone of the book. And so in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, the Bible says this: "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness." Verse 24: "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Verse 26: "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Correctly read, that's Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, which will serve as the basis for our lesson today, talking about the comfort that God gives us. Before we get into the study, though, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. This book is thought by most scholars to have been written by Jeremiah. And as you read through it, you sense that it is obviously a book that is born out of emotion, very deep emotion. It is said that this book impresses this thought on the mind of the reader, that every letter is written with a tear and every word with the sound of a broken heart. And in fact, tradition states that Jeremiah likely wrote this book in a small grotto below a hill called Golgotha. And he wept as he wrote this book, as someday Jesus in that very same grotto would weep as he prepared to give himself for the sins of all mankind. It is indeed a beautiful book, a book that at times is difficult to read, a book whose language is extremely picturesque and very painful. In Lamentations chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among nations and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her, and they are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest, and all her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. And all her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness." One does not need to read very long into this book before they realize the concern of Jeremiah. And that is a falling away of God's people. And it's worse than just a falling away. It's almost an entire decimation and annihilation of them as a people, of their way of life, of their culture, of their thinking, of their beliefs, and of their faith. They were crushed. And Jeremiah witnessed it. It had been about 3 months since the city of Jerusalem had been overtaken and burned when this book is thought to have been written. And it's also believed that the death of King Josiah, one of the greatest kings that had ever lived for these people, a man who had spent 31 years trying to get God's people back to where they needed to be, back on the right path, steering them away from the desecration and the false religions that they had adopted and embraced, trying to get them back on the right path. But King Josiah had died. And this too filled Jeremiah's heart with sorrow. This too influenced his sorrow-filled verse. Against a battle with the Egyptians, and also in conflict with the Assyrians and the Chaldeans, Josiah lost his life. This is recorded for us over in the book of 2 Chronicles. And with his death, God's people felt that they had no place to go. Shortly after this, Nebuchadnezzar would come and destroy Jerusalem. With this destruction came the captivity of the Jews, who for 70 years would suffer under the cruel hands of the Babylonian people. Now, Jeremiah himself had the opportunity to be spared this. He was given the opportunity to be separated from his people, to sit and feast at the table of kings and other dignitaries, but yet he realized that his heart and soul were with the people, and therefore he in body must be with them as well. And so instead of being spared the torment and the torture, he chose to suffer along with his people. Jeremiah's heart was with God, and he was with God's people. And he knew that's where he needed to be. It's said that portions, if not even all of this book, in days past, have been memorized by the Jews and have been quoted at certain times during their solemn feast. And even today, many Jews will read this book on the ninth day of the fourth month to commemorate and to remember the famine that Jerusalem went through. Why did they undergo all this suffering? Why was it that they had to fall so low? Why was it that they had to lose their great landmarks and almost lose their being as a people? In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 32, the Bible answers this question. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his misery, of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not. The reason they suffered is because they were reaping the consequences of their actions. It wasn't God's desire that they should see this kind of misery. It wasn't God's desire that they should sink so low into the trenches of humanity and see the terrors that they did. It was the consequences of their own actions. Again, in Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, "The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us, because we have sinned." I think that answers the question right there. And so we see the tone and the tenor of the book. And again, I have to say that it is probably surprising to some that one would desire to draw a lesson of comfort out of a book that is so fraught with sorrow and destruction and devastation. But the Jews loved this book, and many of them still love this to this day, because it reminds them of how easy it is to fall away from God. It reminds them of their past, and it reminds them of the fact that God had mercy and delivered their people time and time again. Well, the verses that I want to read again are the ones that we opened with in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Now you think about, before we get into this reading again and talking about it, I want you to think about the language that's used as we read through this. And you think about the suffering that these people went through. And I want us to keep in mind that we all, to a degree, suffer things today. Sometimes it's because of our own doing. Sometimes it's because of the actions of others. But the one thing I want you to take away from this lesson today is the fact that when there is sorrow to be experienced, when there is destruction at our hand, when there are things that we suffer through, that there is comfort to be found. We recognize that as God's people. In fact, most people recognize that. I want to read to you just very quickly a small portion of a speech that was gave by our president just almost 2 years ago at a very dark time. October 1st, 2017, the city of Las Vegas, a deranged individual, took the lives of 58 innocent people as he shot from the window of a hotel room. The nation was stunned. As with many senseless tragedies, this was just another one that got our attention. And the next day, President Trump gave a speech. He addressed the nation and said these words: "Hundreds of our fellow citizens are now mourning the sudden loss of a loved one, of a parent, a child, a brother, or perhaps a sister. We cannot fathom their pain. We cannot imagine their loss. To the families of the victims, we're praying for you and we are here from you. And we ask God to help see you through this very dark period." He said, "Scriptures teach us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and that God saves those who are crushed in spirit. And we seek comfort in those words, for we know that God lives in the hearts of those who grieve." He was quoting from Psalms chapter 34. And so regardless of the age, regardless of the region, whether it's 1,000 years B.C. or 2017 A.D., people grieve. But people turn to God for comfort. Now, we all have our own set of problems, and we all have our own set of challenges. We all, within this audience, those of us who are old enough, have gone through some sort of physical or emotional or spiritual challenge in our life that has caused us deep grievance, has caused us pain, has caused us suffering, has perhaps put us into a mindset that we really did not know what to do or to whom we could turn or where we could go. But we have the Scriptures. And we have God. We have each other. Brothers and sisters upon whom we can depend. Who, when we're going through times that we don't even know how to pray, we can garner strength and encouragement from the support of each other and from God's Word. And that's what Jeremiah is doing here in Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. As I said a moment ago, this is the turning point in the book. And listen to this picturesque language that he uses. And again, without being redundant, it's almost painful to imagine as he says these things. In verse 22 of chapter 3, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And they are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness." in Proverbs, or Psalms rather, chapter 30 and verse 5, the psalmist would write these words. For his anger endureth but for a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but the psalmist says, joy cometh in the morning. They are new every morning, Jeremiah would say, and great is thy faithfulness. He continues in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Again in the book of Psalms, this time in the 36th chapter, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Jeremiah again would say, the Lord is my portion, and therefore will I hope in him. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. In Psalms chapter 37, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says this, commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness in the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Again, Jeremiah, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now you consider what Jeremiah had to say just prior to these passages. He says in verse 14 of Lamentations chapter 3, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But yet he could say in verse 21, this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. I had to read this so many times before it really made any sense to me. I could not understand how a being who was so concerned about the well-being of his people, how a man that had been so faithful, so righteous, so upright, so diligent in warning God's people against the course that they were taking, I could not begin to imagine the personal suffering that he himself felt every single day and is described in such a way that causes me physical pain just to read it, with the teeth being broken by gravel and being rolled in ashes, being consumed and utterly covered in everything that reminded him of the desolate and despondent state of God's people. And yet in verse 21, he says, I think about all of this, and I think about all of this personal tragedy, and I think about all this national suffering, and I recall these things to mind, and what does he say? Therefore, I have hope. How amazing. Wouldn't most of us just be inclined to give up at that point? Wouldn't most of us be inclined to just say, God, I don't know what I've done, but I'm through. What Jeremiah is saying is we have experienced all this, we've suffered through all this, and we will continue suffering because of our own doing, but what it's going to do is cultivate trust and dependence in the God whom we know can carry us through this time. It's like the broken bone that has to have stress placed on it to heal properly and develop as it should. It's like the torn muscle that has to have forces applied to it, and it has to be exercised in order for it to be where it needs to be and for it to become as strong as it needs to become. Sometimes the spirit of man has to be nearly broken in order for it to be built up what it needs to be. Sometimes we have to suffer tragedy. Sometimes we have to experience heartache. Sometimes we have to go through things that would otherwise destroy us if it weren't for the God in whom we depend and from whom we draw strength. We know why Israel suffered. They turned away from God. Jeremiah did not pull any punches about that. He was very straightforward with them, as he is with us today. But we also see, and this is a challenge for us to accept, we also see those who suffer and have suffered who, they didn't turn away from God. They were trying to do the right thing. We know that strength arises from adversity. We see it in the physical man. We can accept it and understand it in the spiritual man. But why is it sometimes that people who seem to be doing exactly what they ought to do, why do they suffer? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. You think about some of the heroes in the Bible. You think about Daniel. Daniel was a good man. Daniel was a man who was aged, who was wise, who was respected by those his captors. But when push came to shove, and Daniel was told, you either turn away from your God or you're going to be destroyed, he didn't even flinch. And he continued serving God. And because of that, he was cast in the lion's den. We have to ask ourselves, did his faith fail him? Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three men younger than Daniel, though companions of his, stalwart men, faithful men, courageous men, who, when told if they do not turn away from God, they would be cast into the fiery furnace, and they said, we're not going to do it. And thus they were cast into the fiery furnace. We have to ask ourselves the question, did their faith fail them? You think about Stephen, the martyr, the first martyr that's recorded for us by name in the New Testament. A man who over in the book of Acts stood faithfully and proclaimed to the Jews just exactly what they had done and to whom they had done it, discussing their crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they, there the Bible says, took up stones and they stoned him to death. And we have to ask ourselves this question, did Stephen's faith fail him? What about the Apostle Paul, who over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, named all of these tragedies and trials that he had gone through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, being left for dead, being purged from his own society, as it were, as a Pharisee, because of his faith and belief in Jesus Christ, and being an outcast. And you read that list of things that he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you have to ask yourself, did his faith fail him? And what about Christ, who did no one harm, who was perfect in every single way, and yet was crucified on the cross? We have to ask ourselves, did his faith fail him? Daniel, his faith carried him through that night in the lion's den. And his hope gave him promise that God would deliver, and he did. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith gave them the courage to be cast into that fiery furnace. And their hope carried them through that incredible trial knowing that God could deliver them. And they were delivered. Stephen, his faith, gave him the courage to stand before those men who he knew would not accept what he had to say. And he took the stoning. And his hope allowed him to see Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And he was delivered. The Apostle Paul, his faith gave him the courage to say all the things that he did and stand before simple men as well as kings and princes and governors, knowing that it could ultimately end in his death. But hope allowed him to see that he had a crown awaiting him. And Jesus Christ, though he prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." His faith gave him the courage to endure the pain and suffering of the cross. And his hope allowed him to know that it was for the benefit of all of us. That it would be our deliverance. That he, 3 days later, would rise again from the grave. To give us the courage, to give us the opportunity, to give us the hope that someday we too could be delivered. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, the Lord would say this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation," Christ said. "But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world." And I want to finish over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where the Apostle Paul would write these words, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of what? The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted with God." As Jeremiah said, "When I look back on this life of sorrow, when I look back on all of the things which I have endured, therefore I have hope." I don't know what you may have suffered in your life. I don't know what challenges you may have faced, but in God there is hope. I don't know what trials you may be going through now, what physical afflictions you may be going through, what emotional afflictions you may be dealing with, what spiritual tragedies and challenges that you may have present in your life. But you can look at those things, and I promise you, you can have hope. But that hope, that peace that Christ talked about in John 16 and verse 33, that rescuing that Jeremiah alluded to over in Lamentations chapter 3 and is provided to us over and over and over again in the Scriptures, can only be found in God. That is where true peace is. That is where comfort is. That is where deliverance is. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ and you don't have that hope. You have faith, and you know who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. You have faith, and you know that he died for your sins. But you don't have that hope of eternal life because you've never obeyed the gospel. By hearing the word taught, which you've heard this morning, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing his name before men, and being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, therefore having access to that hope. Maybe you've done that and you've strayed away. I don't know what your station is, spiritually speaking, but you do. If you're subject to the gospel call, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.